Did you meet somebody new? Yeah. See your Bibles this morning? Word. Let's see your pens and your lesson plan. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We are in week 2 of a series called the Salvation Army. That is why we have the army de decor and the army clothes. After you get to Matthew 3, we're going to look at our lesson plan. We have three sentences we want to read there, or two sentences. It says, an army is a group of people trained and armed for war. The Rock Salvation Army is a group of people trained and armed to fight for the souls of unbelievers. Everyone say fight.
Fight.
Please, one more time, say fight.
Fight.
It says, accountability in our training is the best way to maximize the effectiveness of the army. Over the last 6 weeks, our attendance has been growing tremendously, and we encourage some people to move from this service to 8 o'clock service because we're running out of space in this service and 11 o'clock, and many people have, so we want to encourage you to do that again. If you don't mind going to the 8 o'clock service, it'd be great if a couple 300 of y'all go to the 8 o'clock service. I'm serious, though. We want to make more room. But growing in numbers is only one of many components of the church being effective. Unless we do something with those numbers, we're just having a conference. We don't want to have a conference. We want to have an army. Everyone say army.
Army.
An army is a group of people trained and armed for war. You and I are in a war. When you see people getting divorced, when you see people become suicidal, when you see people getting addicted to drugs and alcohol, et cetera, they are losing the war. That's what that is. And we as a group of people, body of believers, have to be active in that war. We have to be conscious that we're in that battle. And so this series is to kind of talk to you about what that means to be part of the army. Now, some of y'all have a habit in your life of going to church. You attend, but you never get involved. If that is your status, you are not a part of the church. You are just attending meetings. Now, spiritually, you're part of the body of Christ, but you're not useful to the body of Christ. You're not functioning as a Christian. You're not functioning as a Christian. A Christian's function is not to attend meetings. A Christian's function is to carry out the gospel. Okay? So we're going to talk about what it means to be in the army. A-R-M-Y. A is accountability relationship. And every letter has a different word we're going to talk about. So when you say, well, I go to the Rock, you're going to say, well, are you in accountability relationship? Well, no, I don't really do that. The next one is reaching out to the lost people. Are you reaching out to the lost people? Well, I don't really do that. Well, you're not part of the Rock. You just go to the meetings. And it's a big difference. And it's not about am I part of the Rock or am I part of this church? It's really, are you functioning as how the Bible has stated you as a Christian to function? That's really the issue. That's the big issue. And so whatever church you go to, if you're visiting from another church or you're trying to figure out where to go, wherever you go, go and be committed with both feet. Because not only are you cheating the body of Christ of what God designed you to do, you're cheating yourself out of experiencing the full measure of your Christianity. Amen? So let's read the story. We're going to look at five characteristics of accountability partner. And I want you to be thinking about some people in your mind that can be your accountability partners. And as their names come to your mind, at the bottom of your lesson plan is some space. Just write names down that you can think of. First, let me tell you this. You were not intended to walk with God by yourself. You were not intended to have this relationship with God that's just you and God, private, and it has involved nobody else. You were intended to do this as a family, as a body. Matter of fact, the Bible calls us the body of Christ or the bride of Christ. We're the bride, he's the groom. Okay? So we're a group. We're supposed to work as a unit to get something done. He is the head, we are the body. He calls the shots, we implement them. That's a metaphor in the Bible, all throughout the Bible. So there's something for us to do. So if the head, Christ, says, I want you to go evangelize over there, and the feet don't move, you may be one of the feet, and you're not moving. Well, the mouth can't speak. The mouth's got to talk that much louder because he can't get over there. Are you following me? I'll give you an example. If my brain says, Miles, go over there and walk across the room and talk to that person, and my feet say, we're not moving, That means I gotta yell that much more louder because I can't get over there. So if the God calls the church, this church, the church as a whole, to do something, and yet the people don't work together, the church is going to be impotent in doing it unless we all work together, okay? So we'll look at five things that an accountability partner needs to have. If you look in your notes, it says, accountability relationship must be with people who can faithfully do five things. We're going to look at those who could do five things. Let's read the Bible real quick. Matthew chapter 3 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, you're right in the book of Matthew. Keep your finger here, but turn to the left, depending on what kind of Bible you have, just a few pages, and you're going to see Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Everyone see that? Everyone say Malachi? Malachi. Say Malachi. Malachi. Now, I just want you to see that because Malachi ends the Old Testament. Matthew begins the New Testament. Malachi ends the Old Testament. Matthew begins the New Testament. And in between those two books is 400 years of silence. There's no prophet. God didn't speak to the people anyway, through anybody. It was silent. John comes on the scene and says, everybody ready? The Lord's coming. And his job is to prepare everybody that Jesus is coming. Matter of fact, Jesus is already alive. Okay? They're cousins. They were born within a year of each other. So his job is to say, the voice of the Lord is back, and y'all need to listen to what I got to say. So here's what he says. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord to make his path straight. The first criteria of your accountability partner is someone who can keep you accountable to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Someone who can keep you accountable to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Someone who will spend time, regular time in the Word and prayer with you. See, John's ministry was to be a forerunner, a warner, someone to prepare the way for Christ to come. That was his job. Matter of fact, look at Luke chapter 1. Keep your finger here. Go to Luke. Luke, I am your father. Luke chapter 1, verse 11. It says, you're Matthew, next book is Mark, next book is Luke. Everyone say Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. One more time, say Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those are four Gospels. Gospel means good news. Say good news. Say good news. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right hand of the altar, right side of the altar. And Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. This is John the Baptist's parents. Elizabeth was Mary, Jesus' mother's cousin. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Now let me tell you something. John was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in the womb. God knows you before you're in the womb. Don't listen to what the doctors tell you, that it's not a baby till it's born. It's a baby in the womb. Has brain waves, has heart, has movements, responds to the mother, it responds to voices, etc., 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 beside the fact that God knew you before you were in the womb. Had a purpose, a name, everything. And so in the womb, he says, John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's purpose is already established in the womb. Do you know that God has a purpose for every single one of you? God has a spiritual, eternal purpose for your life. You may not know it, but I bet you heard it in your mind. I bet you if you took time and you went home and you wrote down, here's what I think God's called me to do. I bet you know it. You may not know specifically at this place, at this time, but you may say, you know what? I think I'm called to homeless people. I think I'm called to people with AIDS. I think I'm called to little kids. I think I'm called to do evangelism, to teach, to pray, to administrate, to serve. You know. You've heard that little voice. Here's what it sounds like. Your conscience. You ever hear a little voice in your brain go, you should do this. You should do that. You know that's what God's voice sounds like? You're not going to hear, James, you need to go to the rock. That is not going to happen. You need to quit your job and go into ministry. That ain't going to happen. You're going to hear a little voice that's whispering in your mind. How do you know it's God? One, it will always be agreeable with the Bible. Number one. Number two, when you hear it, obey it. Respond to it. Start to follow it, and that voice will guide and direct your behavior. That's it. It's as simple as that. One day I heard a voice. Hey, Miles, why don't you start a church?
What? What you talking about, Willis?
Why don't you start a church? That was it. That was it. Okay, well, let's see what happens. And just start pursuing it. Next thing, doors open here, close over here, doors open here, and your life goes like that. It's as simple. If you've heard that voice over and over again, it sounds like the same one, guess what? That's probably God. Start following it and watch what happens. Who in your life is challenging you not only to know what the voice is, but to follow it? Because some of y'all are being negligent. You're running from God. Now, let me take a little poll. How many of y'all, in any way in your life, you run from God? You didn't do what you know you were supposed to do. Now I'm going to trap you. Don't be trapped if you don't want to be. How many of y'all are running from God right now? A lot of y'all not wanting to be trapped. You're not raising your hand. You know God's called you to do something now. John the Baptist, predestined before he was born. Let's keep reading because it gets funny in the story. Verse 16. The angel says, many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is all John the Baptist's purpose before he was even born. And Zacharias, the angel, this is the part that cracks me up. Zacharias asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is old too. If an angel is talking to you, are you going to question the angel? If you woke up and you were in your room and all of a sudden this supernatural being was, would you go, prove that you're telling me the truth? How about if I lift you off the floor with one hand? Would that be enough? Do you know how many times does God have to tell you the same thing over and over again? How many times does God have to set you up and bring people into your life that need the gospel and you don't want to say it? How many times does God bring people into your life who are hurting and you don't pray for them? How many times does God tell you something in a vision, in a dream, and you don't believe him? But it always happens. How many times? Y'all know what it is. So my encouragement is you get these people in your life and you say, here's what I believe God has called me to do. And you ask them to hold you accountable to pursuing it and to be faithful to live in it. Don't let the devil waste your life away saying, I wish I would have, could have, should have. Go do it. Number two, you need to get someone to keep you accountable to represent a lifestyle of discipline and unselfishness. Participate in fasting, service to others, and an evangelistic lifestyle. Who in your life is holding you accountable to living for the sake of God and not yourself? In other words, who's challenging you to pray more than you do? Who's challenging you to fast? Who's challenging you to serve? Who's challenging you to give of yourself? Who's challenging you to get your eyes on others and on what God wants you to do than on yourself? Look what it says in verse 4. John the Baptist himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, I want you to put yourself in John's position today. Let's say God says, I want you to represent me to the world, and I want you to tell the whole world I'm coming. Now, in our mindset, we would all probably, and you may not do this, but I can see someone saying, well, if I have that big job, what's my salary? What are my benefits? Do I get an office by the window? Do I get a company car? Do I get retirement? Do I get shares in the company? In other words, I want to be blessed. And in our culture, a lot of times we measure success and importance by how much stuff we have and how nice our uncomfortable our life is made. Now, this dude, he was out in the wilderness wearing leather belt, camel's hair, eating bugs. It wasn't all. Now, by the way, there were people with some nice stuff in his day. He didn't care. You know why? It wasn't about him. You know, try to separate from your mind how physically comfortable you are with your relationship with God. In other words, don't measure your relationship with God and the effectiveness by how comfortable you are in the physical world, and or don't determine how much you're going to follow him by how comfortable he makes you. In other words, when you start following God, stuff starts going wrong, so you go, oh, I must be doing something wrong, or I don't like this. You got to separate those two things. That's the devil playing with your mind. You're going to say, Lord, you know what? If you want me to fast, I'm going to fast. I'm not going to eat. If you want me to go serve that brother over there, I'm going to serve that brother over there. If you want me to sacrifice my time, I'm going to sacrifice my time. Whatever that is. And you know what? It's harder to do that when someone in your life is not jamming you up about it. And not being so consumed about what you get. Girls, women, ladies, however you want to be, won't be offended you today. How many pairs of shoes can you have? I don't know what to say to the fellas because, you know, we just so perfect in all ways, right? we don't have anything wrong with us. Fellas, how often can we think we're perfect? Who in your life would say, you know, you spent so much money on that. You spent so much time doing that. Why don't you do something for God? Who in your life can say that to you? John the Baptist? He was out there eating honey. My son is 16. We've been working out in football for like 4 or 5 years now. So the other day, yesterday, I said, let's go to this this class. A friend of mine works out some other high school kids, and let's go to this class, and it's an hour and a half, and you work out with these other guys. My son, he's growing, so his voice is changing. He sounds like Scooby-Doo. He's like, hey, work out with just me and you. I go, come on, Scooby, let's just go just one time. Just one time, just check it out. We'll learn some new stuff. Or, you know, blah, blah, blah. Ooh, all right. So he kind of walks in, you know, he walks in. And it was a class about an hour and 15 minutes. And so about 15 minutes into the class, he's looking at me, and they're doing some hard stuff. You got competition, you got three other teenagers, you got the coach, the teacher, and I'm just sitting there taking notes so we can do this on our own when we get home. And he looks at me and he goes, and he's huffing and puffing, he's all tired, he goes, going to throw up. And I was like, yeah, that's right. Yeah, now we're talking. And so I said, go ahead into the bathroom and come on back because it ain't over. When I'm paying $20, you're going to get your hour and 15 minutes. You can throw up if you want to throw up. Go throw up and you feel better, but come on back. So he goes in the bathroom, walks in the bathroom, and he comes on back. And he's like, oh. I said, well, go ahead. Class is still going. He's like, so he finished the class. He was fine. And he was fun. He was fun, right? Fellas, right? Amen. You know what? My wife's in here. When I was coaching him, the first time he played football, my wife's like, if he gets hurt, my wife's like a wreck, the whole gang. And I said, if he gets hurt, do not run on the field. No, I'm coming down. If he gets hurt, I'm coming down. I'm coming down. So we used to go to football games. When I stopped coaching, I wouldn't even sit with her because it was just like, you know, it was embarrassing. And we watched the game the other day, and he's not on the team, and the kid got hurt, and she was freaking out for the other kid's mom. So he finished the workout. He says to me, I don't know what happened. I go, you were getting worked out. That's what happened. The whole intensity went up. That's what happened. Who in your life can take your intensity up? I mean, think about it. How often do you read the Bible? And when you read the Bible, what do you read? And when you read the Bible, who holds you accountable or asks you what you learned? Do you think it would be any different if someone every day or every week you met said, hey, what'd you learn this week? Oh, most definitely. Do you think it would be different if someone said, let's read this book together and meet every week? Most definitely. Do you think it would be different if someone said, we're going to pray and fast one day a week for the whole year? Most definitely. You can either have mediocre or better. Period. It's very simple. And so here's John the Baptist saying, look, I'm out here eating honey and locusts. You eat honey and locusts with me. A lot of y'all fasted. You know why? Because we all did it. And many of us wouldn't have done it if we all didn't do it. Simple. Imagine if you had that every day in your life. Now, this coming to church serves one of those purposes. Not this particular one I'm talking about, but even coming to church, everyone got your Bible, go word. The only reason you do that, some of y'all, is because we do it here. I don't know if you do that anywhere else. Everywhere I go, every day, people are, hey, who's the man? Everywhere I go, who's the man? Like, Jesus, and Vons, and, you know, and Payless, who's the man? Jesus, oh yeah, Jesus. I can't not say it back. You can act like, I don't know you. Accountability. So, who in your life is going to represent and challenge you to live a lifestyle like John, which is a lifestyle of sacrifice? Let me ask you a question. When we get to the letter R in army, it's for reaching out to the lost and living an evangelistic lifestyle. Because as part of the rock, we have to live an evangelistic lifestyle. We got to be thinking and praying about people who are not saved. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody, one non-Christian person in your life you're praying for now? Think about that. And if the answer is no, why not? If the answer is no, why not? Oh, I never thought about it. We have altar calls every week. I say it's not my job every week. How could you not think about it? The devil doesn't want you thinking about it. And we're going to talk about this next week in more depth, but I'm going to challenge you just to think about who does not know the Lord in your life, and you don't even have to know him. It could be an executive in your company you never met, but you see them all the time. Write their name down and pray for them by name. That's how you fight for their soul. You are fighting in the spiritual realm. And we have Easter service at Cox Arena, March 27th, one service. We have 12,000 and something seats. Let's fill that bad boy with not only us, but people who are not saved. Why? Because we are going to do an altar call in that place. Be praying for those people. Families. Start making a list and pray for them every day. Is that going to take up your time? Yes. Is that going to take up your energy? Yes. And your point is? It's not your time. It's not your energy. It's time and energy God gave you. It's opportunity to pray that God gave you for his kingdom. Amen? Amen. That's what being a part of the army is all about. Number three, keep each other accountable to receive repentance with love and understanding. You have to get someone in your life that can receive your repentance with love and understanding. Then it says, bear one another's burdens with love and compassion. Who can you go to when you mess up? Now, there's a statistic that says over 60% of men have or are involved in pornography at some time. Fellas, who do you go to confess that to? And say, help me? Help me? There's a Bible software called Be Safe. We are making it available on our website. And this Bible program, software, you put it on your computer, and it does a couple things. It flags shaky, suspect, definitely pornographic sites, but even other websites that are shaky, and will print out a list or send a list to whomever you want to send it to. Parents, you need to put that on for your kids and get a report of every website they watch. For your husbands, every website he watches. Ooh, I noticed some people's toes getting stepped on right now. I ain't never coming back to this church. I don't like it no more. Well, hey, if you don't do anything from this day forward, you're all right. But if you got a problem, why not get help for the problem? And by the way, you can have this report sent to anybody you want. Get two guys in your life, three guys in your life. Say, listen, I'm going to get this software, and I'm going to have it sent to you, and you hold me accountable. Because all you are is enslaved. You're in bondage. You need to be liberated. Who in your life He's going to hold you accountable. In the movie, When We Were Soldiers, I watched it last night. Mel Gibson was the lieutenant of this group of guys that went to war. And all the wives of the guys in his group lived on the same block. And whenever somebody died, they sent a telegram to the wife. Taxi cab driver just came up and put a yellow telegram at the door, or gave it to the wife. And she had to read that her husband was dead. And so Mel Gibson's wife saw it happen to her neighbor. And they all knew each other. They hung out together. They supported each other. They were there for each other. She saw the cab go to the neighbor. She didn't know what it was. She went over there, and this woman's crying. She got this yellow piece of paper, and she's realizing that's how, no chaplain, no nothing, just a taxi cab guy. So the next day, the taxi cab driver knocks on her door, and he's got this yellow envelope in his hand. And she's walking to the door, crying, freaking out, thinking Mel Gibson's dead. And the taxi cab driver says, can you help me find this address? Do you know what you just, she starts yelling at this dude, just unloaded on the brother. And the guy's like, he just walked away discouraged. He's like, I don't like my job. I hate my job. And as he's walking to the cab, she walks out and takes the letter and says, I'll bring it to her. Because they all knew each other. She says, every time you have a letter, you bring them all to me and I'll deliver them. And as she was walking, another wife met her on the road, and they went to all the houses together. They hugged. They cried. Why? Because they were bearing each other's burdens. They were bearing each other's burdens. Look what it says in the Bible. Verse 5. All Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to John the Baptist and were baptized by him, and they were confessing their sin. Who do you go to? Yeah, you confess your sin to God. There's no question about it. We don't have priests where you go to the priest. But you know what? We need people in our life to say, can you encourage me? Can you bear this burden with me? Can you pray with me? Can you give me direction? Who do you go to? These women had each other. These women had each other. Who do you have in your life? Other than your spouse, other than your family, who do you have that you can even get counsel from to tell your spouse and your family stuff that it's going to be hard to tell them? Imagine if you had someone like that. You wouldn't have to carry the burden by yourself. Just knowing they're there. Just knowing you can call. I got people in my life like this that when I got questions, which I always do, hey, what about this? What about this? Hold me accountable to this. Ba-da-da-da-da. Ba-da-da-da. Makes a huge difference. Huge difference. Look at number 4. Your accountability partner is someone to keep you accountable to bear fruit worthy of repentance, faithfully rebuking hypocrisy and sinfulness in each other's life. And when necessary, confront sin with love and boldness. Look what it says in verse 7. When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Pharisees and Sadducees were the religious high and mighty. They wore special robes, special garb. They were separated from everybody else. When he saw them coming to his baptism, he said, brood of vipers, call them snakes, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And even the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming is mightier than me, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. God requires every single one of us to bear fruit that is compatible with what kind of tree we are. You ever see an apple tree? Just say yes, make me feel good. Yeah. Have you ever seen an apple tree have oranges coming off of it? Anybody yes? Anybody see an apple tree have oranges come off of it? Anybody see an orange tree have apples come off of it? Say no. Anybody see a grapevine have tangerines grow on it? No. Why? Because all they can produce is what's in them. If Christ is in you, the only thing you can produce and the only thing you should be producing is Christ-likeness. The joy, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and the things like that. That's what should be coming out of your life. What John was saying is that, yo, you religious people, you do all the religious things, but your life has no evidence that Christ is in you. Y'all got a rude awakening coming, is what John said. Who in your life can say, you say you go to Rock, but you know what? You don't even pray. You don't read your Bible. What's up with that? Who in your life can say that to you? Who in your life can say, you know what? You shouldn't be living with that girl. You shouldn't be smoking that weed. You shouldn't be cursing. You shouldn't be getting drunk. You shouldn't be smoking those cigarettes. Who in your life can say that to you? Who in your life have you given permission to jam you up and tell you your breath stinks? And I'm not only talking about your physical breath. I'm talking about the breath of your whole life. Who in your life? Get that person. And give that person permission to be honest. And give that person permission to say what you don't want to hear. And you need to have the permission to say it to them. It's a mutual respect, love thing. Get that person. John was that guy. He was that person to a whole nation. Lastly, number five, someone to keep you accountable to respect and honor the complete lordship of Christ. Remember that you both ultimately serve the Lord and not each other. The staff of every church is there to serve God. They are not there to do what all the people in the church want them to do. You ultimately serve God, and you are here to do what God has called you to do. It is imperative that you stay in tune with the voice of the Lord so you can do what God's called you to do. Man, the devil, opportunities will always give you all kinds of options. You need to know what God has called you to do and what God has not called you to do. Look what it says in verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. And Jesus said, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Actually, it was Hebrew. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I think there are about 15, 20 times in the first four chapters of Matthew that Jesus' deity is confirmed by Matthew, by the prophets many times, by the devil, by John the Baptist, by the Holy Spirit, and by his own father. This is the Christ, the anointed Messiah. But John says, I'm here jamming these people up, baptizing these people, and here comes Christ, and he goes, no, I can't baptize you. You are the Messiah. And he says, nah, baptize me now. I'm going to get mine later. But John ultimately knew that it's all about following Christ. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to pray. Some of y'all in here know you need to ask Christ to be your Savior. That's ultimately what you need to do. That's initially, primarily what you need to do first, is that Christ lives in you. You surrendered your life to him because that's ultimately what it's about. It's not about us trying to do good things. You and I are not good. There's none good, no, not one. We have to submit our life to Christ and let Christ enlist us in his army and tell us what to do. That's life. Some of y'all in here, you've settled for an average walk with God. And you know what? You experience God sometimes. You struggle with life. You're pretty much like your non-Christian friends, except you may have a little more peace in your life, and you go to church. And you say, you know what? I want my life to go to another level. We're going to pray and have y'all give y'all an opportunity to come right down here to the altar. Two. Some of y'all been saved for a long time.
I ain't going down there. That's for them, those heathen people that are getting saved.
No, it's not. The altar's for everybody. Or everybody. It's for everybody. That you would say, Lord, I want my life, my relationship with you to the next level. Before I do that, I have one question for you. How many people in here are not in a small group? Just raise your hand. Okay. One of the mechanisms we provide for you to get into a group where you can find an accountability relationship is in small groups. We have tables in the back. I want to encourage you to go sign up. You go to the website and sign up. But as you leave here, I want you to be thinking, who am I in an accountability relationship with? Who is like this on me? You remember that? Who's got my number? Who can call me up and ask me the hard questions? Who have I given permission with? To? Before we pray, I want you to think about this. Is it time for you to take your relationship with God to another level? Whether it be salvation, whether it be recommitment, or whatever it is, let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you that you love us and that you have a plan. I thank you that before the foundations of the earth, you knew us. Dear Jesus, there are people here today who really want to surrender everything to you. Some are doing it to be saved. Others are doing it to recommit their life. As I'm praying, for whatever reason, you want to draw close to God, whether it be salvation, whether it be recommitment, whatever the reason is. As I'm praying, I'm just going to ask you to get out of your seat, come down to the altar. Eyes closed, heads bowed. This is not between you and anybody else but God. This is no one's business but you and God's right now. He's saying, Lord, yes, I want my relationship to go to a whole nother level. Just get up out of your seat and come on down to the altar. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Don't look around. This is between you and God. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Just get up out of your seat voluntarily and say, Lord, here I am. Just take a knee down right there in the front. Bring your wife, your husband, your kids. And by coming up, you're saying, Lord, I don't want the devil to lull me to sleep in my spiritual life anymore. I'm going to get an accountability partner. I'm going to apply pressure on my spiritual life myself. God bless you. God bless you. Maybe there's stuff in your life you need to walk away from. There's bad habits, lackadaisical attitude you need to walk away from. Just get up out of your seat and come on down to the altar. Good, 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 good. Good. Walking down that aisle is the most cleansing, empowering walk you will ever make. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray you would straighten people's legs and move their feet and their body will rise and follow. I pray you would, as their hearts are beating out of their chest, that they would allow you to lead them and guide them. That they'd be thinking about who's going to pray for them, who's going to encourage them, who's going to hold them accountable in their life. Anybody else, get up out of your seat. Many of you are coming. Many of you, get up out of your seat. Grab your wife, grab your children. And Lord, as these people come, I just want to pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are our teacher. We thank you that you live inside of us, that you never leave us or forsake us. We thank you that you reveal and glorify Jesus to us. We thank you that you don't speak of yourself. You confirm all the words and intent and purpose of the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to all these people who are kneeling here. For whatever reason they're here, that you would empower them, that you would renew their mind, that you would take out a heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh. Lord, they all know why they're here. They all know what they should be doing, and they all know why. And I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to confirm that in their heart. There's nothing new under the sun. I pray that you would confirm in their heart that you love them passionately and dearly. And you want to bless them so much more than they could ever imagine to be blessed. And I pray that you would give them the courage to ask for amazing miracles in their life, to believe more than they can ask or imagine would happen. I pray that you would explode their faith, their optimism, their vision, their dreams. I pray you would take the burden off their back they've been carrying all their life, thinking that you don't love them, that you are mad at them. I pray they will receive your forgiveness, through which you separate us from our sin as the east is from the west. You say you remember our sin no more. Thank you. Lord, I thank you that you don't remember the things I did before. Thank you that you have chosen to forget. You've chosen to never bring it up again. Even though the devil does, even though people do, you don't. Thank you. Thank you that you love us unconditionally. But Lord, you also require us to reflect your love and forgiveness in our life. You require us to love others, to forgive others, to encourage others. You require us to be your representatives here on earth, your mouth, your hands, your eyes, your feet. Lord, I pray we would do that. And as an army, I pray we would realize we're in a war. This is not a nice church Sunday morning, let's come and get a feel good and go home. We're in a battle for souls. We are here to represent Jesus Christ in 2005 for the non-believers in San Diego and the world to give the gospel to them. That's why we're here. And I pray you would quicken our hearts, open our eyes that we may understand that. That every little thing we all do either contributes or takes away from fulfilling that mission to save, equip, and send. Soul winners for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand. Lord, turn this church into an army. Turn us into an army. You've given us a lot of people. You've given us a nice place. You've given us an even bigger place to move to in next year. But Lord, you've done that for a purpose. You've done that for a purpose. And I pray you help us to see that purpose. I pray we would not live selfish, self-centered lives. That we would say, Lord, you are first in my life. You are my Lord, my Savior, my Master. To you I give all glory and honor. And to you I am accountable. Lord, help us, turn us into an army. That when the devil comes after us, we have brothers and sisters to lean on. We have people we can go to for prayer. We don't have to run home crying with our tail between our legs because he said boo. No. In Jesus' name, he must flee. Lord, I pray you empower these people to submit to God, to resist the devil, and he will flee. And not only that, that we would live to bring that good news to all the people outside this room who are in bondage, and the people in this room who are in bondage. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say this before we pray for y'all. In the movie, when we were soldiers, there was a photographer that went to the battlefield, and he was taking pictures while bullets were going over their head. And he jumped on the ground, hiding from the bullets, and another soldier jumped on the ground right in front of him, and they were looking at each other. And he said, "What's your name?" And he's taking pictures, bullets are flying, people are getting shot right next to him. And he said, "My name is so-and-so, I just had a baby." Well, next day, that same soldier got hit with some flare, and he got burnt. I mean, half his face was burnt, his body was burnt. All these guys were walking around on fire. And him and another guy were going to pick this guy up to take him to the helicopter so he can go home. And he grabbed his legs, and when he grabbed his legs, his skin just peeled right off his legs. Now, we don't have all up here to glorify war. We want to give you reality. War is a reality, not only in the physical, but the spiritual. When you see someone's family breaking up, someone addicted to drugs, alcohol, suicidal, putting a gun to their head, same thing as that guy getting burnt. That's the kind of war we're in. We can't live a life where, okay, God, just protect me from it. No, 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 you're in it. You ain't gonna get, it don't work that way. We are in it to engage. And all the people who don't know God, who are trying to figure out life, and they're getting killed, they're getting burnt, they're getting shot, they're getting walking on landmines. We're the only hope for them. When I say we have the message that's the only hope for them. God himself ain't coming. He sent us. So when you leave here and you think about your family, you think about your neighbors, understand there's a war, and they're not the enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The enemy is Satan. And the people who don't even want God, they don't even know it. Our job is to pray them in, to share the gospel so they can understand. Y'all remember before you were saved? You didn't know anything. Paul says you were nobody, right? What do we know? I think back to before I got saved, I get scared. I feel so sorry for the pre-Christ Miles. Lost. My wife and I sit around, look at each other, go, you remember when, oh my goodness, clueless. Loser. Y'all were losers too, right? Amen? Thank you, God. Now let's go get somebody else. That's it. Now, we're going, all y'all who are here, see that young man right there? If we're going to have all these people walk down the aisle, we're going to ask all y'all not to move so they can get through. So we're going to ask all y'all here at the altar to stand up. We just want to pray for y'all. Let's get them walking down the aisle. Who's the man? Just have them walk that way.